Let's just pray. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit who inspired your word, that same Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word this morning and minister to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning, everyone. It's very nice to be here again. Thank you very much for inviting me. I wish you all God's richest blessing, and hearing about your church activities, I wish you God's blessing on all that goes on in the church as well for the future. Well, Genesis chapter 12 is a pretty big chapter in the Bible, and we're looking at it this morning. It stands out in examples of scripture passages, a story of God meeting a man, a really big meeting, and yet a man who reveals all the difficulties of human weakness, despite having met God. Abram was a pretty special chap, pretty special guy. There have been many special people in history. Many people think they're special themselves. But Abraham probably is one of the most special. Partly because he's affected so many people across history and across the world, but also because he's a giant in biblical history as well. If you look at the book of Genesis, he covers 15 of the chapters of 50, 30% of the book, more than anyone else. If we look at the special Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, he occupies 8 of the 25 verses allocated to the heroes of faith, more than anyone else. Moses is the next nearest with 5. Some of them get one verse, and some of them even have to share verses with other heroes of faith. But he gets 8 of the verses. And even Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, Romans chapter 4, allocates almost a whole chapter to Paul, worth a read, and we'll be referring to it later on. However, as we'll see, despite being so special in the scriptures, Abram wasn't a perfect chap. He wasn't a goody two-shoes. In fact, he was a liar. He was a coward. He was a sinner, just like every other human being. And the special thing about him was that he was a man of faith. So that he had a relationship with God in spite of his failures. And God was able to have a plan for his life. And not just a plan for his life, but a plan for the whole world through Abraham because of his faith. So, the beginning of chapter 12 obviously follows the end of chapter 11, which is a very interesting division. And some could say that actually the end of chapter 11 is actually the end of the first half of the Bible. We divide the Bible into the New Testament and Old Testament, which is really kind of based on either historical grounds or language grounds, Hebrew and then Greek language. But in actual fact, really, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis presents us with the problem that God has and has always had since Adam and Eve with mankind. And Genesis chapter 12 is like a fresh beginning, with God beginning with a solution. And of course, God's plan for mankind was set before the foundation of the world. Jesus is from all eternity. God knew us then. But externally, as we look at the Bible, Genesis chapter 12 is a new beginning, and God providing a solution to the problem of sin of mankind. If we look at chapter 10, Noah, and that's a kind of new start, but Noah comes out of the ark, gets drunk, and the sin all starts again. Chapter 11 is all about man's plan for himself. He says there when he's building the Tower of Babel, I want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. But God scatters mankind makes them all mixed up with the languages, judges them again, and then turns at the end of that chapter to the account of Shem. And Shem is the son of Noah, if you like, almost the Noah's son of promise, through which Abraham came, and then the children of Israel, all the way down through the genealogy, that eventually brought Jesus, the Savior of the world, to earth. So that's why I say that the end of 11 and the beginning of 12 is like a new start. It's the beginning of the solution that God provided for sin. So we meet Terah at the end of chapter 11 in verse 27. He was the father of Abraham, our special character, and Abraham had a wife who was called Sarai, who was barren, and they had no children. And they lived in a place called Ur in Mesopotamia, sorry about that one, Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a pagan land, actually. They worshipped the moon there and other gods. And almost certainly, Abraham was an idolater himself. We know that Terah was because we read in Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua told the people of Israel, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. So we know the family were idolaters, and Abraham probably was too. But we read at the end of that chapter that Terah set out with his family from Ur to head for Canaan. And verse 1 of chapter 12, we've gotten to chapter 12 at last, tells us why. Because the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So the reason for the family move was because God had spoken to Abraham. God hadn't spoken to Terah. God had spoken to Abraham in Ur with the messages that we're going to speak about in verses 2 to 4. And we know that God spoke to Abraham in Ur because it's referred to elsewhere in the Bible, in Nehemiah 9, verse 7, in Romans 4 that we mentioned a minute ago, and then, of course, from that special speech of the first martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, when he was defending himself in front of the Sanhedrin. He confronted the Sanhedrin and said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. So we know that God came to Abraham in Ur and spoke to him. And we know nothing about that meeting at all. We don't know what happened, whether an angel came, whether some kind of theophany, like the burning bush came, and maybe even Jesus came. And that's why he knew so much about salvation. But he met God. And it's a little bit, I was thinking about it this week, it's a little bit like we transpose it into 2023. An Eastern Asian country, idol worshipper, and God meeting them and telling them that for the first time he was the true God, the God of glory. That's how incredible this was. We read it and sometimes can superficially scan over what we read, but an incredible event that God came to Abraham in that place, worshipping moons and other gods, and told him to leave his country and move on. And then I think of the next part of that meeting, because he must have got to go to Sarai and said, I've met God. God's come and spoken to me. He must have gone to Terah, because eventually they all upsticked, packed the bags, and went off to Haran. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to pack his bags, take his flocks and his donkeys and so forth, and leave everything? Ur was a very developed city, one of the most developed cities in the world at that time. The archaeology which discovered it approximately 100 years ago exactly displayed what a developed society lived there, with homes and buildings and so forth. And God appeared and told Abraham to get up and go. And off they went. But it wasn't to go for nothing, because as we've read in the chapter just now, God wasn't saying just go and just go and just go. No, he said go, and he's going to give them some special promises. He went to Haran first of all. He didn't go straight to the promised land. He went to Haran. We don't know why he did that, but Terah remained there and died. And eventually, he got to the promised land with his nephew Lot. In a way, he was only partly obeying, because he had been told to leave his people behind, to leave his country and his people behind. So only partially obeyed. But I want you to see, or I want us all to see, that God's promises still prevailed in his life and through him, through faith, despite the fact he only partly obeyed. And there were three promises that God made to Abraham. And the first was that he's going to take him to a new land. Now we know Israel on the maps, on television, that kind of thing, when there's war there and that kind of thing. But that isn't what Israel was then. There's a kind of greater Israel that is described in the Bible that Abraham was promised. And God promised him that land. And he had no idea what that land was, but he knew there was a land waiting for him if he followed in faith what God had told him. Did you know that Abraham died approximately 50 years after he left Haran, and he never yet owned that land? The only thing he owned in that land when he died was the grave he bought from the Hittites for Sarah, his wife, when she died. And then God promised him a nation. He'd been told to leave his people, to leave the family, and God was going to replace that with a nation. And God repeated that several times after chapter 12. In chapter 13, he said the nation's going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And one time in chapter 15, God took Abraham out of the tent at night, and the sky was up there, and said, "Look at the stars. Count them if you can," God said. "So shall your offspring be." And yet, when Abraham died, he only had still one son. You'll be covering that later in your series. He had only one son. And then he was promised a great name. Well, we've talked about his great name now, how famous he is. But I don't think he ever really had that a great name in his lifetime. He was thrown out of Egypt because of his sin that we're going to talk about later. He was thrown out of Gerar because he repeated the same sin with Abimelech. And in the end, he just had the one son. But eventually, the promise came true. Long after he was dead, his name is great. And the promise goes on to say that those who bless you, I'll bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And there's elements of that we see in history, where countries who have been kind to Israel have been blessed, and yet countries like Greece and Rome, Spain, Poland, Spain, who have had political agendas against Israel, have suffered hugely. So again, a blessing, a promise that came true, but not in his lifetime. And yet, Abraham, never seeing any of these promises come true, trusted God and obeyed and went. First of all, he went up, as we said, to Haran, spent some time there, then wandered down to the promised land, first to Shechem. Shechem, as you probably know, is a very famous place in the history of Israel. We haven't got time to deal with that there, but many things happened in Shechem in the Bible. And then to Bethel near Jerusalem, then to the wilderness of Negev, and as we've read, eventually on to Egypt, and then in the beginning of chapter 13, back to the promised land. And the reason I'm making the point about all this wandering is that he never actually settled down in the promised land, and yet he continued to believe and obey. Now you might like to just turn to Romans chapter 4 and just see how this is confirmed and what this meant for Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, believing that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness, belief, and obedience. God promised him a country, he didn't get it. He promised him a nation, and he never saw it. He just got one son. Do you admire Abraham? I admire Abraham at this stage in the story. What a guy to meet God and go off on his travels and trust completely. And what a challenge that is for us as Christians. And we see there in the opening verses of chapter 12 that he built off altars and worshipped God. He had a relationship with God through faith and obedience. But then there's something different. And I want to just, you don't need to turn to it, I just want to read to you a verse from 2 Corinthians, the 20th verse of chapter 1. Because it talks there about the promises of God. And it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. For no matter how many promises God has made, we're talking about the promises that Abraham had in Genesis 12. They are yes in Christ. Isn't that an amazing verse? All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. It's a verse worth remembering, and I'm grateful that you asked me to speak on this subject, because I'm going to always try and remember that verse. It's a great verse. All the promises of God find their fulfillment in Christ. So, although we know that some of God's promises to Abraham were eventually fulfilled in history, Isaac, then Jacob, the children of Israel, and so forth, the complete fulfillment of these promises we know had an ultimate gospel and spiritual fulfillment in Christ. And we see in Galatians 3 that this is actually explained by Paul. Again, you might like to turn to it. I'll read some of Galatians 3 to you. Just have a look before you turn. Have a look at verse 7 in the chapter, because it says, to your offspring I will give this land. But in your church Bibles, there's a reference to see after the word offspring. And if you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see that it says seed. Can you see that? Can you see that at the bottom of the church Bible? It says seed. Can you see that? Yeah. So if we read in Galatians chapter 3, I'll keep you in line with the verses. Verse 6, so Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of God. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? That's what makes me wonder if Jesus came to Abraham in our, I don't know, I'm not saying he did, but the gospel was announced to Abraham back in Genesis. All nations will be blessed through you, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then just pop down to verse 16, because this verse in Galatians chapter 3 refers straight back to Genesis 3 verse 7. Paul says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. That's why I asked you to realize that offspring is not the best translation. The word is seed. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, this is Paul speaking, this is not me speaking, Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So, the promise to Abraham was the promise of Christ. Verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And verse 21, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul chose his hymns very well this morning. The words of some of your hymns fit very well with this chapter, that we are heirs according to the promise from Abraham's seed. So Abraham, according to the New Testament, is the father of all believers. And whether we're Jews or Gentiles, descended from Abraham or not, is irrelevant. God's promise that Abraham's seed was going to be numerous as the stars and the stars of the sky and the sand on the ground, wasn't just a short-term promise to Israel. It was an international promise, fulfilled in Christ and fulfilled in the people of Christ. The final fulfillment of this promise to Abraham will be in heaven. Revelation 7. In that great company that stands before the throne of God, whose robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, who come from every tribe, people and language and nation, and who are so great they can never be numbered. Remember what God said to Abraham? In the desert, looking up at the sky, like the stars in the night sky, they can never be numbered. So the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is fulfilled in the gospel for us, becoming Christians, and finally fulfilled in that great company of Christians in the church in heaven, surrounding Jesus, worshipping Jesus and worshipping God. So there's a message for mankind now, for us, for you and me now, from Genesis 12. We've been looking at these promises, interpreting God's plan for Abraham and for the world, but there's a plan for us too. Because the story of Abraham meeting God is very similar to us becoming Christians. It's a message for every one of us who's not a Christian, asking us to put our trust in the words of the Bible, the words of Jesus, who came to die, as we were hearing in our prayers, to take our sins away so that we can have a relationship with God and be part of this gospel that started back in Genesis 12 and will eventually be fulfilled in heaven in Revelation chapter 7. The message of this Abraham story to us is that there is good news. It's not sin and judgment, like in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's good news for every man and woman to put our trust in Christ, the one in whom God has said all the promises are set. Put our trust in Christ, become Christians, to live our lives according to what Jesus says, to try and come be like him through the power of the Spirit within us, and to tell others about Jesus. So let's just move on to the fall of Abraham. The call of Abraham is remarkable. I hope I have managed to make you realize that a little bit, what an incredible thing that was for a chap from an idolatrous country to be met by God and be given the gospel story forever. He's going to end up in heaven. And we leave him, as I said, worshipping God and building altars in verse 8. But by verse 9, he's off to the Negev, and there's a famine in the land, and he's off to Egypt. We don't know exactly why he went to Egypt. Probably the main reason was for food, but we don't know. There may have been other attractions as well. But, you know, after high spiritual points in the Bible, there's a history of people being tested. Think about Elijah. He had that wonderful victory on Mount Carmel with Ahab burning the fire. And yet, the very next chapter, he is being tested and he's depressed and he's wondering if he wants to live, despite having that wonderful witness of God in his life. Peter, having spent the time with Jesus in the Lord's Supper, denied him three times. But even Jesus himself, after the vindication by God his Father at his baptism, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," he goes out to be tested. So Abraham was tested by hunger and with famine. And as Christians, perhaps this part of the talk is maybe the most apposite for each of us as Christians. But as Christians, we get tested too with the circumstances of human life. And Abraham failed disastrously. He became scared. He became a coward. He became a liar, deceitful. And he lost the opportunity to realize that although God could trust him with the news of the gospel forever, he couldn't trust him to meet his daily needs of food. And sometimes we're like that too. We trust Jesus and God to take our sins away, but we don't trust God to manage our lives. We don't trust God even to obey what the Bible tells us. And I know that because I've done that more than once. You know, I've done things which even at the time perhaps I knew were not ideal in terms of the Bible. And then you end up in a difficult situation. We may not have done anything quite as despicable as him. He was pretty selfish, no care for his wife at all. But the danger of doing the kind of thing that I'm talking about, of ignoring what the Bible tells us to do, how we should live according to God's purposes, is that it can lead us into spiritual, moral and sinful danger and damage our lives. And even although we can be repentant, often there are consequences. And there are consequences for Abraham as well, because almost certainly Sarah met Hagar in Egypt. She was an Egyptian slave. And Hagar became a part of that family forever. But mercifully, there's a way back for Abraham. And that's the case for us as well. And Abraham really failed very badly. We've read about it here, and if we went to chapter 20, we'll read about him doing exactly the same thing with his wife, with Abimelech, king of Gerar. Quite remarkable that he could do the same thing twice. No, it's not. I've done the same thing twice. It's not remarkable at all. And perhaps you've done the same thing twice. But God didn't give up. And God still used Abraham for his purposes and eventually produced the family that brought redemption for mankind, for all of us. One of the most humbling things, I think, is when a non-Christian tells us that we're not really living according to our gospel standards. And that's what happened to Pharaoh. And that's what sent him back on his way. I'm not talking about chapter 13. But if we go into chapter 13, we'll find out that he eventually goes back to where he was in chapter 12, worshipping and building altars to God. And if we're confronted by our sin, if we're aware of our sin, mercifully, through God, there's a way back. Great is his faithfulness. And we can go back to the place of repentance, the place of God's grace and God's love, and confess our sins and start again. And God retains us in his plans and has a plan for our lives that will eventually see us in that great company in heaven in a day to come. But also, in his service, living lives like Jesus on earth here and telling others about him. Let me try and summarize. It's quite a complicated chapter. God's promises are sure and secure. But we, like Abraham, may also have to wait to see them come to pass, like praying for our children, praying for our church. We may never see them in our own life. And we never see these answers until we're with Christ in heaven. But we've also seen that all God's promises, even in Genesis chapter 12, for us, actually based in Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, prepared for us, and absolutely impossible to compare with what this world or human life offers, in contrast with what God gives in our experience of Christ. Forgiven sins, peace with God, brothers and sisters galore across history and in the world, in the church, and a Holy Spirit living within us to change us and empowering us to stand up for Christ in this dark world. But the clue comes really in the first 8 verses, to trust and obey. And, you know, Abraham trusted and obeyed. But Abraham also didn't trust and obey, and that's the problem. So the lesson I would like us to take away from this for our Christian lives is to read our Bible, pray, enjoy communion with the saints, with other Christians, and trust and obey. Amen.